What we do here is we just kind of go verse by verse. And so look with me in verse 3, if you will. And the first thing we're talking about, if the gospel is having an effect on you, is our prayer life. And Paul here, he says, we always thank God the Father for our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. Paul was a man of prayer. He was known to be a prayer warrior. I look at church history and I look at all great movements of God, and it always begins with God's people that finally get on their knees and realize that this is way beyond their ability or capacity to do things. God's going to have to do this. And so we begin to pray. I was reading this text, and I was reminded of a book that I read several years ago by D.A. Carson. The title of that book is A Call to Spiritual Reformation. And the subtitle is Priorities from Paul and His Prayer. And what he does is a book, a pretty good size book, and all it does is look at all the prayers that we have from Paul that are saturating the 13 letters that he wrote. And we could learn from that. Interestingly, we're talking about prayer on Wednesday night. We're going over the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 9 through 13, and how we can learn to pray Scripture back to God, how we need to capture that. In his book, I went back and looked at the first few chapters, he talks about what is the greatest need of the church. He talks about evangelism. He talks about discipleship. He talks about the needs for the unborn children, the need for a greater knowledge of the Scripture and who God is as revealed in Scripture. And yet, his thesis and the whole book is about the greatest thing that the church needs, the greatest thing that the church is lacking, is what? It's prayer. Prayer. He talks about, and I quote, we are, talking about the church, he says, we are better at organizing than agonizing. Better at administrating than interceding. Better at fellowship than fasting. Better at entertainment than worship. Better at theological articulation than spiritual adoration. Better, and he says, God help us, at preaching than at praying. And so the need for prayer. No doubt Paul was a man of prayer. No doubt Paul had a prayer list of people that needed to be interceded on their behalf. He no doubt had a prayer list of churches and the struggles. And even in the midst of those prayers, very real agonizing needs in many instances, he always has prayer with thanksgiving. I would encourage you as you pray, and even as you are asking God to forgive you for your sins, where you've messed up, even this morning as you pray, say, Lord, God, forgive me for that, and then don't stop there. Finish the prayer with a thanksgiving. God, thank you that it's forgiven. God, thank you that I know that that you hear that prayer and you have already forgiven me. That will that alleviates Satan whispering into you. You still got the guilt and shame going on. Finish it off with a thanksgiving. You'll study Paul's prayers. He's always praying. He's always got a praise and a thanksgiving for his Lord and Savior. He says, as we pray for you, he's giving praise as well to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not so much that he's giving the Colossian church a pat on the back for what he sees and what he's thankful for what he sees in the Colossian church. He's praying to Jesus Christ and thanking Him for what God is doing through them. Amen? Because guess what? These things that we're going to talk about, prayer and faith and love and hope, that doesn't come on your own. That comes as God begins to work His Word through the Spirit of God in your life. Amen? And so Paul is careful to thank Jesus Christ as he prays for them. And so as we look at verses 4 and 5, we have this wonderful trifecta. I always talk about the trifecta of the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God. This trifecta kind of goes with that. Where you have faith, love, and hope, you see that often together. And so look at verses 4 and 5. It says, since we heard of your faith, you might want to circle that in your Bible. As we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Again, faith and love go hand in hand. We'll talk about that in a minute. Because of the hope, oh man, laid up for you in heaven, that no-so hope. That hope that these things are written, that you may believe in the Son of God and that you know that you have eternal life. Amen? The hope laid up for you in heaven, for this you have heard before in the word of the truth. What is the truth? It's the gospel. The person and work of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. So these three things, this trifecta of faith and love and hope, it's kind of Paul's shorthand for genuine Christianity, whether or not you are established in the gospel and being established in the gospel. None of these things can, as I said, they can't be manufactured by your own selves. They come from God. They come from the gospel being worked out in your life. And I don't have time. We could go to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And you can go there a little bit later and you can circle faith, love, and hope. You can go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, and you can circle. You'll see those three things that are that trifecta there again. Faith, love, and hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Let me read this to you as another one of those places. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love. Kind of two sides of one coin, faith and love, and steadfastness of hope. In what? In our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we always hear this one in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. And I'm going to be doing a marriage, I think, in October 29th. And we might be here. In first, the love chapter, of course, not the love boat, the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13:13. So now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so I want you to think about that. These three things, faith, love, and hope, they're a part of every task that we perform. Everything that we do in ministry, everything that we hear, every burden we respond to, every act of worship, and every opportunity to witness and our aim should strengthen this, our faith and love and hope. All of that should be worked out to have a greater faith, a greater love, and a greater hope. And so as we look at these three, I believe they're in divine order. I believe faith is first, not by accident. And the object of our faith is so incredibly important. It says faith in Christ Jesus. He's very specific to identify what is the object of your faith. I think it's in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 27, where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and they have come back, and they had this wonderful power of the Spirit of God in their life, and they went out healing, but they had some trouble with a hard case, and they asked the Lord Jesus Christ, why in the world, why couldn't we cast that demon out? And Jesus says, because your faith was in the wrong thing. He says, see, it's not how much faith you have. They went out there and they began to say, hey, we can do this thing. This is pretty neat, man. Casting out devils and healing people. I pray for that used to pray for it every day. God hasn't given me the gift of healing. I would love to lay some hands on people and bring about healing, amen. Don't believe in healers. I believe that God can bring healing, though, amen. But the key was the object of your faith. And Jesus says, hey, if you have the faith of a grain of a, what kind of a seed? That's a little bitty bitty seed. That's the littlest of all seeds. He says, man, you can say, hey, mountain, start moving. Hey, spiritual mountains, maybe start moving. It's not, start moving out. It's about the object of your faith. I give this illustration all the time. You can have great faith, all the faith in what I believe, and you step on some ice that's about an eighth inch thick. I don't care how great your faith is. Boop, you're going down. And you can say, man, I got, Pastor, I believe, but Lord, help my unbelief, and I just don't believe that ice is going to hold me. And that ice could be, and that ice is 24 inches thick, 24 feet thick. It doesn't care how little your faith is. When you jump on that, what's going to happen? It's going to hold you up. Why? It's not the amount of faith you have. It's what is your faith in? And let me ask you this morning, what is the object of your faith? What is it that you're trusting in for your salvation? What is it? Is it, and I'm hearing it all over the place, more and more, I go to people and talk to me about their faith, and they say they're born again, and I ask them, well, how do you know that? And their faith is in all kinds of things. In their baptism, it's in their membership, it's in that their daddy was a preacher, or a deacon. It's in their, man, I'm really not that bad of a person. It's in their good works. The only way that you're saved this morning, just, I know this is just a reminder, a good reminder, we're talking about the gospel here, amen, is your faith is placed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. I pray and thank God for your faith in Christ. Is your faith in Christ? What are you depending on for your salvation? Is it Christ? Mark Twain said that faith is believing what you know ain't so. That doesn't help you any. First time your faith is challenged, you will not survive. The first time you're challenged, you're gonna go under. I love what the old Scottish evangelist, his name is John G. Payton. He was back in the 1850s, and he was going to go out to the island, the Outer Hebrides, South Pacific Islands. I think there's about 80 islands out there. And he was going out there, and he was translating the Bible in their language. By the way, they all said he was an idiot because the last missionaries that went out there, they were eaten. And he was looking for a word for faith. What is it? What word in that language can I use for faith? And he found one. And what it was, what it meant, the word meant to lean your whole weight on. It's faith is understanding you're a sinner, and that there's nothing that you can do to earn the righteousness of God, only receive the righteousness of Christ, to give that to you as a gift, and to take your sin. And what you do is you rest in that. Yeah, I'm just coming to rest in that on the cross of Calvary. That's the only thing. Hey, wait a minute. Well, how does it all work out? How does that? I don't know how that's going to work, Pastor Brian. I got all these questions. Just rest. Those questions will come. They'll get answered. Amen? Are you resting? Are you leaning your full weight on the person and work of Jesus Christ? And so you have this triad here, and this in Christ. And I don't have time to develop this morning, but if you look at faith, you'll see little prepositions in Christ and through Christ and by Christ. And what he's talking about here in Colossians verse 4 and 5, it's talking a lot about this faith that you have in Christ, but it's within the context of a greater family. He's talking to the Colossian church. Faith is never worked out on your own. It's always in the context of other people. If you look at the Bible, God called Abraham for a people. He created this nation around Abraham, but it was for, there was supposed to be a magnet for all of the nations to come and to know who God is. And so, Paul sees salvation as something Christians experience together. Together. There is no isolation in Christianity, in our salvation. He says, you can go, don't have time here either, go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The whole chapter is about that. We experience intimate fellowship with Him, with Christ, also with other believers. 1 Corinthians 12, let me just read a couple of verses here. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but many. In verses 19 and 20, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Christianity is not a private religion of a particular believer. It's a community. God saved you so that. So not a isolated believer. Secondly, how is the gospel established in your life? How is your prayer life? How is your faith? What is the object of your faith? Another one that goes right, the other side of that coin of faith is love. This fruit of the gospel called love. He says there, look at it, since we have heard of your faith in Christ and of the love that you have for some saints. The ones that are just like me. The ones that I get along with. Let me look over here, Brian and his family there. And Brooke, did you get to choose your family? You have a choice now sitting next to you, but we won't go there. I would submit to you in a great way, we don't get to pick who God brings to this fellowship. We're to love each other. Paul continues to praise this church at Colossae because it was obvious from the report that he got that there was love for the saints there. Love is not some sentimental thing. Love is faith in action. Love is moving in. It's not some kind of feeling as we often want it to be. It says in Galatians 5 and verse 6, This love is really a great proof to your whether or not you're in the Christ, in the gospel. It's being worked out in your life. He says, for in Christ Jesus, circumcision or non-circumcision, that counts for, none of that stuff counts. What counts, Paul? But only faith working through love. Amen. Only faith. I love kids crying and screaming and talking and preaching back at me. Amen. I love that. Even divine love that we understand was not just sentimentality by Jesus Christ. And the greatest, most unfathomable love, understanding who I am and who we are as enemies of God, not wanting anything to do with God, and yet that love was demonstrated for you very clearly on an old rugged cross called Calvary. It was an act. Do you love God? Oh, absolutely, Pastor. Do you love Jesus? Absolutely. I love Jesus. Well, how do I know that? How does anybody know that? Well, glad you asked. John 13, verse 34 and verse 35. We know this text. Jesus says, hey, I'm going to give you a new commandment. That you love one another, but you don't know my spouse. How am I going to do that? Just as I have loved you. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If, again he says it, you have love one for another. You see, this world is so divisive. This world is so full of hate and murder and wickedness to their fellow man. What do you think is going to attract people to begin to explore Christianity? Me and Jamie loving on each other. Seeing a bunch of people, rich and poor and all kinds of different different people thrown into a big old crock pot, and man, they are loving one another. That's what was happening in Acts chapter 2 all the way through chapter 4. They could not believe that how they were coming together, and they were selling their property. They were just demonstrating this incredible love, and the only way that happens is because Christ is doing it in and through them. Attraction. Loving. Mark Twain again. I'm a Mark Twain. He talks about this. He says about loving. He says, he's a good man. He's a good man in the worst way. In other words, you know these people, right? They're in the church, and man, they know their doctrine. They know their theology. Man, they can tell you what's right and wrong. And man, they're morally upright. But they are loveless. They are cranky. They have no love in their life. None at all. I have been fixated. I read this, I don't know, several times, and all of a sudden it just, you know how when you read in Scripture, you read in truth, you read it over and over, and then all of a sudden the Spirit of God grabs a hold of it and just makes it real in your life? And speaking about love and speaking about how that works out, think about this. Christ became incarnate. We celebrated every Christmas. December 25th is when we celebrated. Christ came to live on this earth. Why? To die. He came to live, to die, because we know that the wages of sin is death. Somebody has to pay for that sin, or we're going to have to pay it, which means separation from God in a real place called hell. So Christ came to live, to die, so that we might live. But it doesn't end there. See, that's the problem with Christianity today. We think the gospel ends with us. He came to live, to die, so that we could live to die. To die. How do you do that? Well, when I don't like Jamie, he annoys me. He's just hallelujah, you're with me? And so wait a minute. I don't even like this guy. And the scripture would tell me, Jesus would tell me, hey, love him like I loved you. Well, what does that mean spiritually, practically? That means I'm going to die. I'm not going to want to do this, but I'm going to die to my selfishness, and I'm going to go, hey, brother, you want to go out to lunch and you can buy me some food today. Never, I don't believe, never are you more like Jesus than in those instances. I don't like my wife. She's bugging me. She's annoying me. She's not doing what she's supposed to do. Submit. Woman. She is not fulfilling her role and responsibility as a wife to me. So what do? I get back at her, right? I die to myself. And I say, how can I serve you? How can I love you? Christ died so you could live, so you could die. How's your love going this morning? And then lastly, we have this, we have this common hope. Is the gospel being established in your life? How's your prayer life? Are you praying for others, interceding on behalf of everybody? Are you thankful, praying to God for what He's doing in your life? How's that going? Do you have a faith? How's your faith, and what is your object of your faith? Is it more on Christ and not on your 401k or the things on this world? How's love going in your life? And then we have hope because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. For this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. I think hope is placed last in this instance. I believe Paul saw faith and love as springing forth from hope. And I think that if there's not a hereafter, why in the world would I want to die for anybody? I'm going to do all that I can get on this side of eternity. Right? That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 19. Paul says, if this is all that there is, this side of eternity, if this is it, we are meant to be most pitied. What are we doing here? Our hope, because that we know what we do here matters, man, we get up and we love. We get up and we continue to put our faith in the object and the person and work of Christ. We continue to pray for others. because of this hope. Again, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That this is, it's laid up for you. I use John chapter 14 oftentimes at funeral services. Where Jesus tells us, he says, I tell you these things because I want you to know there's many houses in heaven. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't have told you that there is. And hey, if I go to prepare a place for you, a real place, man, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. Hey, that where I am, you're going to be too. Man, that's hope. That's a no-so hope. That's a resurrection hope. It's going to happen. Amen. It could happen even while we're here today. And so that's what that should spur us on to do some things, because as we know, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says, Romans chapter 14 verse 12 says this, each will give an account for himself to God. We're not talking about the great white throne judgment here. That's on believers. I'm talking about believers right now. That you're going to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. And so yes, I'm going there, but you're going to stand before this God. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We think, oh man, bless God, I got my insurance, right? Remember the old preachers, I got your, you better get your fire insurance. Yeah, get out of hell free card. And let me pray a prayer and get Jesus and then go live like you ain't got nothing, because you probably didn't get nothing. If your life didn't change, I'll just tell you, if you're thinking that your prayer saved you and your life ain't changed, you ain't got it. But for you that got it, and you're thinking that, man, I'm going to sow my oats, I'm going to tell you, you're going to stand before God one day. And so what is that? What does this hope do? This is a positive thing. Titus tells us in chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, listen, he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming again. And I'm a competitive person. I mean, and I even believe that the Bears are going all the way this year. Kansas City stinks. But I love you, brother. Kansas City? Who's a Kansas City fan? Nobody. All right, that was quick. How many Bears fans? Amen, everybody. Hallelujah. The Bears and the Miami Dolphins. I'm kind of competitive. You understand that. When we go there, what we do here is going to determine what's going to happen for eternity, right? It's going to, there's, do you understand? I believe the scriptures say that there we're going to live in heaven. We're going to have glorified bodies. We're going to eat, and we're going to be given authority. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And what you do for eternity matters what you do here. It matters what you do here. Can I tell you, man, where is your eyes fixed? Hey, this glory that is laid up for you, man, that's where our focus, we sang that this morning, our eyes are always fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because one day we are going to see Him face to face. And we will give an account. John says the same thing in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. Aren't you glad? I am getting older. I am really looking forward to a new body. I mean, literally, it's hard to get up in the morning. Ask my wife, as my witness. You say God is my witness, but I have the Holy Spirit. She's with me here today. The first couple hours in the morning is not a fun time for Pastor B. I mean, after I bounce my way to the bathroom, you with me? Then I'm like this, because my foot in my back, and I get my coffee, and I do that for the first couple hours in the morning. I can't wait. And some of you are older than me, more crooked than me. Larry, where you at, Larry? Man, you're going to, I mean, the VA helped you a little bit, but man, you're going to be riding a bike again. Straight. I think you rode a bike so long that you're just stuck like that. I mean, that's the problem. New body. I mean, my eyes. I was in Sunday school today, and I'm trying to read my Bible, and the words are moving on the page. The blurring coming in, I'm like, That's why I love this iPad. As I continue to preach, I my eyes go worse. I just make it bigger. It's beautiful, man. It's beautiful. We're going to have new bodies. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know, listen, that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. C.S. Lewis says, indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. Too weak. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Are you established in the gospel? How's your prayer life? When's the last time you prayed for somebody besides yourself? Is your prayers, are they, and I know some things, some circumstances in your life are so, so very hard. And yet, in the prayers, is there a thankfulness for the gospel that's being realized in your life? I know your body is wasting away, but your spirit is getting new every day. How's your prayer life? How's your faith? What is your trust in? What is the object of your faith? Is it in Christ or is it in something else? If you're trusting in anything but Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and take you to that place laid up for you in heaven, you are not saved this morning. I would plead with you. Christ died for your sins and He loves you so much that He came to live, to die for you. Would you place your faith, would you believe in Christ and say, God, I receive you as my Lord and Savior? Won't you do that this morning? God, His will, the Bible says His will that all come to repentance and faith. Would you trust in Him? Christian, would you have a greater faith that He knows what's going on in your life? I don't know, maybe the thing that's really an indicator that's easy to see and easy to realize in our lives is where's your love? Are you dying to yourself? I met with my D group on Thursday night, this past Thursday night, and as I often tell them, I don't want to be here. I'm busy, and I got a lot going on in my life. I don't want to be here, but we know that the D group is not about me. The D group, and when they show up, because I if I'm feeling that way, they don't want to be there either. Probably they got things to do. This is at night after work, and man, I'm hungry. I got kids. I have this. I have homework. Whatever that is, and you don't want to go, but you do. Man, that's love. That's practically dying to yourself. Where's your hope? Christ in you is our hope and glory. Father, thank you for the gospel of truth that Paul, as he prayed in this introduction to the Colossian church, obviously Epaphras gave him a succinct message of how the Colossian church was doing. Probably many testimonies of their faith and of their love and their hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, may that be so of this place, this church, this people. May that be true of me. Father, bless your message, I pray, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.